Well, it is my honor and privilege to introduce a good friend of mine, Pastor Tim Heath. He is here for this conference along with his wife, Judy. Tim has been a close friend for many years. He started the church, Cascade Mountain Bible Church in Leavenworth, Washington, where I grew up, in the great state of Washington. He was great friends with my parents and my grandparents, Bryce and Char, and so I'm just so thankful for his ministry. He started that church, and then went elsewhere, and eventually the church split, and he came back to minister and heal that church. And so his influence in my life and in the life of our church has just been incredible. And so I'm honored to be able to introduce him, and excited to hear what he has to bring from God's word for us today. Let me pray with you, Tim.
All right.
Lord, we're just thankful for this day. We are thankful for this conference. I'm thankful for the work in which you are so obviously doing in so many people around the world who are called to the glory of your gospel to share that good news with people who do not know it. I thank you for the ministry of people like Tim and Judy, and pray that you would encourage them. And we pray now that as Tim speaks and brings a message from your word, that it would be your words and not his, but that you would use him as your vessel to be able to share that information and that message with us. We pray now that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
It's a real blessing to be here, and I want to congratulate you who are here that you remembered to set your clocks ahead. There will be a number who will be coming in shortly that forgot. But I'm glad that you're here, and I also want to thank you for supporting the Ministry of Things to Come mission. Some of you have been on our mailing list. You've been praying for us. Some have supported us so that we could be in Malaysia. And it is a deep privilege to be here. It's an honor to be here and to share with you from the Word of God and to just see what God wants to do through our lives. I would like to begin by just having you see a slide. And it's the only slide I'm going to show you. It deals with Southeast Asia. And what's important, and you may have seen this slide if Kilgos were here a couple years ago, that more people live inside the circle than outside the circle. So when we think of world evangelism, we cannot leave out Southeast Asia. It is the most populous area of the entire world. And so Things to Come Mission has been involved in Southeast Asia since 1955. We're celebrating our 60th anniversary this year. But more importantly, as we reach country after country, and I'll share that more in Dr. Sweet's class after this hour, but I just wanted to encourage you that as you're reaching out to the world, there's a whole lot out there that has not been reached. And young people, we need more missionaries. And we need then the supporting churches like this one who has a vision and a heart to reach out to the world. And I applaud you for that. I thank God for that because you have a heart for missions. And it's showing because of your local involvement as well as your outreach in other countries. I have a passport. It's a real one. And all the missionaries have one of these. And I would gander that more than half of the congregation. How many of you have an actual real passport? See, I've done that before, and the church hasn't raised any more than one or two hands. See, so you are involved in missions because you have to have one of these in order to get outside the parameters of the United States of America. One of the, and when you, the little ones that are running around with their little stickers, we'll show them some things they can see, some of the different countries of Southeast Asia, because that was part of our ministry, is to going into about 8 different countries of Southeast Asia, periodically from Malaysia out into those countries. But when we think about a passport, we think about travel. You can't get out there without the travel. But when we look at travel, we look at going into foreign countries. And in these foreign countries, we're going to be representing the country we came from in several ways. And when we do that, we can call ourselves ambassadors. Now, I have a friend in Malaysia that has dual citizenship. He's actually a citizen of the United States as well as a citizen of France. And so he has a dual citizenship. When we were in Malaysia, we also had a dual citizenship. We were citizens of the United States, but we were also citizens of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven itself, where our citizenship is. See? And so you here don't have a dual citizenship, but you do have a citizenship, and you are representing a foreign country. This is foreign for people to hear and understand the gospel of the grace of God. Many people don't even know in the United States, they have never been in a church, and they do not know the gospel. And so our ministry here and overseas needs a passport to get to it and to get into the lives of people because we are representing a foreign country. Now, the challenge of being a passport, to being an ambassador is what are we to proclaim? When we were in Malaysia and they would ask us, where are you from? And we'd say, America. We realized that they were going to judge America to a certain degree by what they thought about us. And so we made every effort to be friendly, to smile, to interact with them, to look for conversations that we could have with them, to simply let them know we're from the United States. But then they would say, why are you here? And that would give us an opportunity to tell them about the other kingdom that we're from when we said we were followers of Jesus Christ. You see, an ambassador has to say something. An ambassador has to proclaim something. And the challenge is, what do we proclaim? When Paul talked about the gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In Acts 20:24, we're told that we are to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, in dealing with the unsaved, said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Our gospel is so very important, but Satan has blinded their minds, and somehow we need to share the gospel so that God will open their eyes, that God will open their hearts, and they will respond to the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And so when we think about being ambassadors, having real passports and wanting to get into the lives of people, the question comes in, what do we say and how do we share? And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me, if you'd turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. There's only two places that the word ambassador appears, at least that I'm aware of, in my limited abilities of languages other than English. But in Ephesians chapter 6, look at, this gives us what we are to proclaim, and how we are to proclaim it. And it's repeated twice in this passage, and I want you to see that. I'll begin in kind of the last part of verse 18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, one of the things that we need to be aware of is to proclaim the gospel boldly. And why proclaim it boldly? One of the reasons is because it's the truth. Our gospel is the truth. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, is the truth. And so we should be bold in that. See, it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of a democracy. How many votes this? How many votes that? It doesn't matter. Regardless of whether we're dealing with a Muslim, a Hindu, or a Buddhist, the truth is that our gospel portrays and gives to us the truth of how a person can go to heaven. And that we should then boldly share. It is the only hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're there anyway, so just turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, we should proclaim it boldly because without knowing the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Do you realize the Muslim has no solid hope? Their belief says that if they do so many things great, right, Allah may allow them into heaven. Even an imam who does everything right is not guaranteed heaven. There is no hope. There's a hope so, I hope so, I hope so, but there's no real solid hope. The assured expectancy of a reality that we have not gotten to yet, that is the hope that we have in Christ. And no group has that. The Hindu have absolutely no, it's just a, and the Buddhist, just a repeat of this same thing. And where is that? Where is the hope there? Where is the joy there? Where is the expectation? It's just not there. And we are to proclaim it boldly because it's concisely given to us in the Word of God. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. See, Paul was concerned and wanted to have people understand this good news. It is so powerful that sometimes we have become almost inoculated against the power of what the Word of God really is saying and the hope that it has. I am amazed as we have traveled in a number of countries in Southeast Asia especially, but clear over to Nepal, and to realize that there is no good news that they have until we share Jesus Christ. That is the good news. You talk to anyone, in fact, you talk to people here, and you say, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if so, why? And they say, well, I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody. I mean, that's the normal one. I haven't killed anybody. You see, they are all their lifetime in a struggle with hoping and trying, endeavoring to figure out if they're good enough. And so we bring them the good news. I shared with a Muslim one time where he was saying how, I said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he says, well, he does this and this at Christian churches. And I said, you know, you're a very good man, and I couldn't just let it go there. I said, you're a good man. But the Injil, the New Testament, it says that no one is good, no, not one, and that we have to come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior in order to be assured of heaven. You see, again, that trying to be good, not knowing. Try this religion. Excuse me, try this religion or that religion. You're not sure. See, I'll try Buddhism and maybe a Buddhist and a Muslim. I mean, a Buddhist can become Muslim because it gives them advantage, but they'll hold on to their Buddhist belief as well as just doing a little bit. Why? Because they're trying to figure out how in this lifetime I can be assured of going to some other, wherever I'm going to go when I die. And the good news of the gospel, and that's why we should preach it boldly, is because it is there, it's real, it's simple. I think we should proclaim the gospel lovingly. The other passage, and next week they'll be able to share these as well. But I would like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this is the main verse that your conference has taken from. But I want you to, you know, he's talking about the love of Christ constraining us in verse 14. And he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, that reality of what we are to share, it is the love of Christ. And the gospel presents the love of Christ. And so we should present the gospel in a loving way. And the reason is that love reflects God. We become like the one we worship. That is why when young people worship a certain actor or actress in Hollywood, you will notice their language and their dress changes. They want to be like that person. The one we worship is how we become. And so Islam is a very, it's a God who advocates killing anyone who is not a Muslim. And so it should not surprise us that ISIS is a very horrible reflection of their religion, because in their conservative beliefs, they are doing what Allah wants them to do. And so our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of grace. And He gives to us redemption. And all we need to do is respond by faith to this redemption that we have. And that's the missionary call. And that's your call. That's our opportunity to witness to the guy at the gas station, to witness to the clerk, wherever we might find her in the store or whatever. Look for the opportunities to share Christ and share the good news. But do it in a loving way. Do it in a way that is going to encourage others. There was a young woman named Sri that was from Indonesia, and we knew she was Muslim. We had witnessed to her before, but I came down one time from our apartment. We lived in an 18-story high-rise condominium on the 10th floor. I came down to take some garbage. She was sitting there at a little area where people sit, and she was all by herself. So I just went over and I sat by her, and I said, Sri. And I said hi and a couple things, but I said, Sri, has anyone ever told you why Jesus died? Because Jesus is one of their prophets. And she said, well, we've been told that Jesus did something wrong and he was hiding and they caught him and killed him. And I said, Sri, can I tell you what the Injil says about Jesus? And I shared the gospel with her. And it was such a blessing, because this is your part of what I was sharing. I said, Sri, God loves you so much that He sent me clear from America to sit next to you here this evening and tell you how much He loves you. And you see, you helped me sit next to her and share God's love with her. That's why I say thank you. Sharing God's love with people and the good news boldly, but also lovingly. We're in 2 Corinthians, I want to just read some verses. Sometimes we refer to verses and quote verses quickly, but I want us to just read a section. And I'm in the ESV. If you're in another, just kind of follow along as best you can. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right after verses 20 and 21, with no chapter break, Paul goes on to say, working together with him, Jesus, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. A ministry of love will not allow any fault to be found in the ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's the gospel in action, as we love people. To be willing, these young people that are going, and I don't know where you are, you're going down, and I was reading the description of it, living in a hut, very little electricity, no running water, outhouses. I mean, if you're lucky, you won't have squatty potties. Those are a little bit more of a challenge. But that willingness that willingness to go there and to not just say, wow, look at how we're suffering, or these poor people, they have to live like this all the time, but realizing that you have an opportunity to take the love of Jesus Christ and simply freely share it. And there will be times, I know, that you will tend or be tempted to complain. Man, I miss this or that. Or American food or whatever it might be. But I want to encourage you to live it for the moment, to enjoy it for the moment, and boldly and lovingly share Christ with the people that you're able to come in contact with. And listen, you will be on a plane going down there. You'll be sitting next to people on that plane, perhaps, that don't know Jesus Christ. So don't wait until you get there to share it. And I know you are, and you're involved in Drop Zone. I praise God for you, and I pray the Lord will continue to use you in those areas. The last point I wanted to make is not only do we proclaim the gospel boldly and lovingly, but we really need to proclaim it clearly. Sometimes let's look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, I've appreciated so much what Paul says here in the first chapter. Paul is talking about faith and love and hope in verses 3 and 4. And he says, "And this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel," and verse 6, "which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it," the gospel, "is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you." How? "Since the day you heard it," the gospel, "and understood the grace of God in truth." You see, it's not enough for us just to give them some things and hope they get it. But we need to make it simple. We need to make it clear. And to present the gospel clearly is so important, because in presenting the gospel, if we are sloppy on it, I had one guy, and he gave his testimony about climbing up a real tall radio tower, falling and landing on a car lid, the roof, and denting it in, and yet he's okay, but he was kind of broken up, and so he went home, and God healed him. And at that point, the guy said, "And who wants to be saved?" And I'm thinking, saved from what? From falling off of Eiffel Towers type of thing? You see, it wasn't clear. And I want to encourage us that we don't confuse creativity with simplicity. Don't try to make the gospel creative. Don't try to make the gospel more involved than it needs to be. I think of Paul with the Philippian jailer. And Paul, the guy says, "As a Gentile, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Well, let's see. Have you been keeping the law? Have you been good? Do you really mean it? Are you sure you want to do this? Now, it's going to affect, you know, your business, your you know, how you work with the..." You know, he didn't say any of that. He gave a simple and concise answer to a heart cry. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul just simply said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." A second problem I think that we can have is, don't extol numbers above understanding. Wow, 5 people came to know the Lord. Did they? Did we make it clear? Are we more concerned about the numbers and the 5? This is not a reflection of the just 5. I just realized that. You just had 5 young people come to know the Lord in Drop Zone this last week, and I praise God for that. But the follow-up is to make sure they understand it. Make sure my mom, when she was young, went forward or got baptized. She had no clue what it was for. She just did it because everyone else did it. She didn't know. It wasn't clear. And And our focus and our goal is not numbers. Look at Romans chapter 10. We oftentimes or can take our themes for conferences from Romans chapter 10 when it talks about how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, verse 14. But I want you to go back to very familiar verses that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God is from, has been raised from the dead, you know, you will be saved. Paul in this passage talks about you from about verse 5 through verse 13, and he keeps saying you, you, you. And that's all singular. Do you realize that? It's not you, plural. He is talking about individually looking at a person and saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, obviously, we may talk to lots of people, but the reality is that it is an individual response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to not get too distracted by numbers, but to make sure that we have clearly brought to them what it means to be saved. It is not joining the church. It is not trying to be better. It is not one of five possibilities. That's one of the challenges that you have with Buddhist and Hindu, is that they will say, well, I want Jesus, but I want also my own belief. I had a dear friend. He was Hindu, and we were talking about him coming to know Christ as Savior, and we went to long extent to really talk with him. And he says, can I have both? See? No. It's an individual in his heart. He must believe that the good news is for him and that nothing else will help. See, make it clear that you can't have Hinduism and Buddhism. You can't have Hinduism and Christianity. It is either one or the other. We need to make a decision because, one, you put on a coat. I put on this is a batik from Malaysia. So does that make me Malaysian? Well, if I can walk around the streets of Malaysia, I look Malaysian. Well, I don't quite look Malaysian, but I look closer to Malaysian than my wife Judy does. She really stands out, blonde hair. Okay, but Christianity is inside. See, that's what we shared. Christianity is not a thing that we do. Christianity is realizing that I personally have sinned against a holy God. And I need him as my Savior because only his death, burial, and resurrection can pay for my sin. You see, it's that personal thing. And so we not only present it boldly, not only do we proclaim the gospel lovingly, but we proclaim it clearly. And as your missionaries go out, I know this is a burden. When I'm talking to Sri, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, help me to be clear. Help me to say the exact words you want me to say because I'm responsible in a sense because I don't know if Sri will ever have another believer talk to her. Did she get enough that the Holy Spirit can work with and move her to receive Christ as Savior? I don't know. The burden is deep when we realize that as ambassadors for Christ, we have an opportunity to represent him through the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news needs to be done boldly, lovingly, and clearly. And when it does, the potential is transformed lives. And just to close, I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were transformed by the good news of the gospel when they understood it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Word of God that transforms lives. And we pray, Father, that from this church out into the community around the church, your gospel, your good news will continue to reap a harvest of people. Lord, may they share individually. May we share it boldly. May we share it clearly. And may we share it lovingly. And we give you the praise for all that you're doing. In our Savior's name, amen.